invite you to open your Bibles and turn them to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be in the book of Acts for a considerable amount of time this morning. We're going to start in Acts chapter 9, though, this morning. The Lord has given us simply a beautiful day to honor and be together and honor God. And we're looking forward to the rest of our time together this morning as we open up His Word and study it. If you are visiting with us today, we are honored by your presence and we're thankful that you're here. And we hope that we can encourage you in some way. If there's a question you have about us as a congregation, we'd love to answer that with an open Bible with us so we can study and look at what God has to say about that question. I want to remind you that tonight we're going to be listening to a special presentation by our brother Phil Morgan, who preaches in Newcastle. He's been going over to Sierra Leone, Africa for several years now, and he's going to be presenting the work that he and others have been doing over there this evening. And so encourage you to come back tonight and be encouraged by the growth of the church in Africa. But this morning we're going to be thinking about the growth of the church in Westfield. If you read with me Acts chapter 9, verse 31, Scripture records for us, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." This is one of several statements in the book of Acts that we find describing the health and the growth of the early church. Several others are found, for example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "On the day of Pentecost, so then those who had received Peter's word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Later on in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 4, we find another one of these summary statements. "But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The text emphasized that this is just the males that are 5,000. Implication is that there's a lot more people in the church of Jerusalem than that, perhaps even double. We find another one of these passages, chapter 6, verse 7. "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Acts 6, verse 7. There were several other passages we can look at in Acts that summarizes the spiritual well-being and the status of the early church. But if you put all these together, there's one simple and obvious theme, isn't it? And it's simply that the church grew. The church grew. And I believe that these passages are recorded for us to encourage us, but also to show us that God's people grow. That that's just what we do. That whenever we spread God's word like they did in the book of Acts, this is the result that we find. The result is growth, even in its relative infancy. Even here in chapter 9, in verse 31, the gospel hasn't even spread to the Gentiles yet. Cornelius doesn't come until chapter 10. Even in its relative infancy, before the Gentiles are invited into the kingdom of God, the church is growing. Growth is not only God's expectation for every local church, but it's every local church's lifeblood, isn't it? That every local church needs to take our responsibility of growth seriously. But one thing we learn from the rest of the Bible is that growth just does not happen by accident. Growth happens whenever we work together. Growth happens by God's blessing. This is one of the reasons we've chosen to talk about growth this year. We want to help each other grow. We want to help this congregation grow. This morning, I want us to talk about what this passage in Acts 9 says to us about how we grow in a local congregation. There are four essential ingredients I'd like us to focus on just in this one verse here. Of how we build up and how we grow in a local congregation. These are basic principles. You're going to find this morning that we're not really focused so much on methods and strategies, so much as we're focused on principles, that is, being the kind of people that God would have us to be. The first of these, you might notice, is peace. In order to grow as a local congregation, we have to have peace. It says here, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. Peace is so important for God's people if we're going to grow. There's a couple of aspects I want you to think about in regards to peace here. First of all, think of it this in context to the chapters that have come before chapter 8, even in chapter 8. There has been an intense persecution that has begun with the Sanhedrin arresting Peter and John, then arresting all of the apostles and scourging them and threatening them, "You're not to preach the gospel anymore," but they kept on going. Then we find in chapter 7, that Stephen is stoned for preaching the gospel. And after that, chapter 8 tells us that beginning with that, there was an intense persecution that began in Jerusalem. So the Christians spread. But then in chapter 9, we find that Saul, who was the kind of the perpetrator of this persecution against Christians, he is converted to Christ. Once he begins preaching, the Jews try to stone him, they try to kill him, but it's not successful. Then we find chapter 9, verse 31, saying that the church enjoyed peace. There is an external peace that we're seeing here. The church was persecuted, and there's more persecution to come, but for a relatively short period of time, the persecutions are lessening in intensity. So God brought about tremendous growth amidst their persecution. Whenever the persecution started in chapter 8, the people spread. And wherever they spread, they took the word of God. But God is also bringing a great amount of growth in time of peace. He says here that whenever it enjoyed peace, that the church continued to increase. There is growth that can come from times of persecution, but also times of peace. By the way, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're told to pray for peace. Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Good things can come from persecution, but it's not really an ideal situation. We don't want to go through persecutions. In fact, we're not even told to pray for persecutions. We're told to pray for peace, so that as a local congregation, we don't have the obstacles facing us politically or in our society that may hinder our growth. But there's a second kind of peace that we see in the churches of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and that's an internal peace. The church had an internal peace. This by no means indicates that the church had not had any problems. In fact, quite the opposite. In addition to the persecutions that the Christians faced early on in the church, they had some internal struggles. If you go back to Acts chapter 6, you remember how the Grecian widows were being overlooked in their daily serving of food. And this could have been an indication of some prejudice, maybe just, you know, neglect, overlook. But regardless of what was causing it, it could have caused a great strife, a great chasm within the church, but it did not. The people were able to come together with the apostles' leadership and work through that difficulty. In chapter 9, we find that whenever Saul comes into the church at Jerusalem after he's converted, the people didn't want anything to do with him because they didn't realize that he was a Christian. And see, there was a lot of turmoil, that a lot of problems that the churches had to face, and there was more to come. In Acts chapter 15, there was this false doctrine that arose about the circumcision, that some Pharisees who had believed stood up and said that these Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And that was a problem that had to be dealt with. But in spite of all of those challenges, peace reigned in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's essential for us to remember. Every church is going to have its difficulties. Every church is going to have its problems. But peace is something we must choose regardless of that. Two things that are essential to peace, even when we have problems. Number one is good leadership. Where would the early church have been without the apostles? Where would the early church have been without them appointing these men that we might call deacons in Acts chapter 6 to overlook the daily serving of food? In chapter 11, we find that the church in Jerusalem had elders. That's the first time we read of them. We don't know exactly at what point they were appointed. But the church in Jerusalem had leadership. They had good, solid leadership, and that is so essential for overcoming problems. But in addition to that, a good congregation is going to follow those leaders, even despite of those problems. And so a congregational support of good leadership is absolutely essential. The point is that regardless of a church's past, regardless of a church's future, peace is something we can choose. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." When we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, it's going to impact the body. It's going to impact the way we treat one another, and we're going to create this one body. I think here at Westfield, we are enjoying a great time of peace. But it's easy for us to kind of get used to that and become stagnant in that, when really we ought to be using this time of peace as a time to build and as a time to grow. It's easy for us to just kind of sit back and say, well, things are going so well right now, there's really not a whole lot we need to be doing. No, the opposite is true. We're at peace. We need to be working. We need to be growing, because that's what God expects us to do in times of turmoil, but also especially in times of great peace. Let's use this time for growth. But Acts chapter 9 points out a second thing that we need for growth, and that is edification. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed growth, being built up." This is the idea of edification. We've talked a great deal about edification already this year in our series. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 is kind of our focus text for our focus on growth this year. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints to the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Later on in verse 16, that each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We had several topics and several series that have dealt with that already. So we're not going to really delve deeply into the idea of edification, because we're not going to rehash that. But the point I want you to see this morning from this is that you cannot have a growing, edifying church without everyone involved in that. That if we're going to be built up, we all need to have a responsibility in that. And that's the one thing I want you to think about here this morning. Look, if you will, at verse 16 again, Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." The figure he's using there is one of a literal physical body that, when you think about, you just stop and consider how the many portions of your body, your arms, your legs, your eyes, your mouth, your feet, your toes, every part of your body has a function to play. And the same is true for a local congregation, that you have a role in this body. Has it ever sunk into you that you are important, that you're needed here at this congregation? Have you ever thought about that? Just sat down to ponder that the church would be lacking without you? You are a part of this body here. And it's so important for you to think about that. Consider the many people in the book of Acts up to this point. I mean, not even thinking about later on, but just up to chapter 9 that have played a role in the growth of the church at Jerusalem and Samaria. Think about the apostles. Think about Barnabas, Stephen, Philip, Ananias. We read later on in Acts chapter 9 of a woman named Tabitha or Dorcas, who had made clothes for the widows. All of these people were involved, and not to mention the literal thousands of other unnamed Christians in the book of Acts that were building each other up, that were working together. The church of Jerusalem and Galilee and Samaria, they grew because everyone was involved. There were three ways that they were involved. They were, first of all, involved in regular worship. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says of the very beginning of in Jerusalem, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This wasn't just an afterthought for them, but this is something that they were engaged in on a continual basis. They were devoting themselves to that. When you devote yourself to something, you're invested. You're committed to it. Can you say that you're committed to our worship together? Secondly, they were involved and committed to benevolence, to sharing with one another. Chapter 4, verse 32, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." They were willing even to go to the point of selling their houses, selling their property to share with those that had need. That's really a big sacrifice, isn't it? Can you imagine selling your house? Maybe some of these Christians had two houses or extra property. And they were willing to do that. They were selling what they had, and they were willing to say, you know what? I don't need that right now. And so you have it. You have the possessions that I'm willing to share with you. They were involved in that, and the church grew because of that. And then finally, they were involved in evangelism. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 refers back to chapter 7, the death of Stephen. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And notice that the text is very clear in explicitly pointing out that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but verse 4 says that everyone else went out scattering the word. It wasn't the apostles who went out scattering the word. It was everyday Christians who weren't apostles. People like Philip the evangelist. People who were not even evangelists. People who were not even paid preachers. They went out preaching the word of God. And that's why the church grew, because everyone was involved in the work of evangelism. When you and I are involved in the work of worship and sharing with one another and evangelism, spreading the word of God, then amazing things happen. Amazing growth happens because the Lord works through us. And these are areas that are not optional for any Christian, by the way. All of us have a responsibility here. We all want the church to grow, but the only way it's going to happen is if all of us work together in this. Thirdly, the church needs to be reverent. If we are going to be growing like the churches of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, we're going to have reverence. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 again. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord. Think about that for just a moment. That the setting that characterized these churches was one of reverence. Whenever they came together, they had an attitude of fear of the Lord. When they went to their jobs, they had this attitude of, we live inside of the fear of the Lord. There are two things that Acts tells us, at least two, that brought about this reverence. In chapter 2, verse 43, we find that the apostles' miracles that accompanied their preaching inspired fear. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. This is the same idea of a sense of reverence or fear. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And the result of that, verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their sense of awe resulted in many being saved. What they saw is that God is with these men. When Peter, when Andrew, whenever Paul performed miracles in addition to their preaching, people were not just wowed, but they were able to see that God is with these men. God is with this people. But in chapter 5, we find maybe a negative thing that brought about some fear. We're told about Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied to the Holy Spirit about a piece of property that they sold and how much money they sold it for. And they were killed right that, like just like that. And as they heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. And in verse 10, we're told about his wife, Sapphira, immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young man came in and
found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. There is an expectation that God is setting for his people here, that whenever you are God's people, you live like God's people. You have holiness, you have integrity, you have character. You are people who are characterized by holiness. The death of Ananias and Sapphira inspired reverence in the people of God. And if we're going to be a growing church, we need to rekindle that same sense of fear in our own lives. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This text tells us about how we develop that sense of fear in our lives. Fear for God and this reverent attitude toward him. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." The sense of fear that we need to live our lives with comes from two things. He says that we need to live our lives in holiness. Be holy as he is holy. When we understand that we serve a holy, a sanctified, an honorable God, that needs to strike some fear in our hearts. A fear that results in a way of life that is reflective of the holy God that we serve. But then in verses 18 and 19, he says, "Remember the price that was paid for you. You weren't bought with money, silver and gold, things that really don't have any eternal value. You were bought with the blood of Christ." When you understand the price that grace is, the cost of grace for you, that ought to inspire some fear within us as well. So in the same way that the early church had fear, reverence for the Lord, we need to develop that same sense of fear. Two things that help us with that is powerful preaching. When we preach about this holy God, sometimes we think that that because we don't have the ability to perform miracles today, we're somehow limited in our ability to really show people the power of the message. And I'll tell you that we're not limited in any way. That we have God's word to show these miracles happening. We have no disadvantage as we powerfully preach God's word to show people this is what God is. This is who he is, and this is what he's done for us. And that should inspire fear within our lives. But as we live lives of purity, as we live lives of holiness, we set an example. We shine our lights to the people around us. That itself, it kind of gives off this sense of fear for the Lord. We're living in a day when morality is pretty uncertain. And we need to be people who stand for God's conduct, stand for God's standard of holiness, so that it resounds loud and clear, and keep each other accountable. That will bring about reverence, and that will bring about growth. But finally, encouragement is our final characteristic ingredient that we need for growth. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort," another way to translate that word is encouragement, "of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." The churches were continually being comforted and encouraged. And I find it interesting that this isn't just a general comfort or general encouragement that Luke points out, but rather it's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that you notice about Acts is that Luke repeatedly emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit in the growth of the church. And this is one of those places.
The Holy Spirit gave people comfort. It's easy to connect this with the miraculous gifts, with the miracles and the speaking in tongues that the Holy Spirit was doing, but we can't just brush this off and dismiss this in our day when we do not have the ability to perform miracles. We don't really talk about the Holy Spirit very much, but the Holy Spirit is very active in working to comfort and encourage us today. Let me show you a few passages and ways that the Holy Spirit comforts us today. First of all, maybe the first way we think about is by speaking through His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The Scriptures are God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in the origin and the writing of Scripture, and certainly we get a lot of encouragement, we get a lot of consolation and comfort through reading the Word of God. But God's Word is not the only way in which the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit testifies in Romans chapter 8 that we are His children. Verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Think about how affirming that is. Think about how encouraging that is for you to think about when you're a Christian, when you walk by God's Spirit, the Spirit affirms that you are and testifies you are God's son or daughter. Later on in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, the Spirit prays for us. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how we ought to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Sometimes we need help in communicating with our God, and the Holy Spirit helps us in that way. Ephesians chapter 1 also mentions that the Holy Spirit is the pledge, the sealing giving to us, promising the full fulfillment of God's blessing of salvation. "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." Think about how the Holy Spirit works for you. Not just, you know, at a distance through revealing God's Word, but think about how the Holy Spirit works for you in your life to testify that you are His child, to intercede and work through your prayers, to pledge that God will indeed make good on His promise. And so the early church was comforted by all of that. Are you comforted by that? Are you filled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement so that you can share that with others? We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, that we're not to get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. When we are filled with the comfort and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it comes out of us in our songs and the way we talk to one another, and that is going to lead to growth. And so encouragement and creating an atmosphere where we are being built up, not just in a nebulous way, but through the Word of God and through what God is doing through for us through the Holy Spirit. That is going to cause us to grow. So four characteristics: peace, edification, reverence, and encouragement. Now, this lesson has not really emphasized practical strategies and, just the numbers and ways of methods of evangelism, not because they're not important, but rather these are principles, because the point of the lesson this morning is that if we are who we need to be, if we are God's people, if we live together in the way that God wants us to, then growth is going to come from that, just naturally. If we live our lives in the way God wants us to, then God is going to cause the growth. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is in chapter 5. I want to conclude with reading it. Acts chapter 5, the apostles have been arrested by the Sanhedrin. They're standing trial before the Jewish leaders. And they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do with these men? And so in verse 33, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God." Gamaliel has some pretty wise advice here, doesn't he? What he's saying is, if this growth that we're seeing of the church and these Christians, if it's just a movement of people, you know, just driven by human motives, then it's just going to peter out like every human effort and movement does. But if it is of God, what we're going to see is it's not going to die. What Gamaliel's doing here is really unwittingly showing us the theme of the book of Acts. Because from this point forward, we do not see the movement, the growth, dying out. We see it growing even bigger and bigger and expanding. It has not stopped to this day. And I will tell you that the church growth, God's people, will not stop from this day forward. Because it's not of men. It's not of us. And the lesson we take from this is that growth ultimately comes from God. God is going to see this work through. But we need to make sure that we're the people that God is going to use in order to bring about that growth. Let's think about that. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, and you're not a part of this movement, you're not a part of the people of God, we want to encourage you this morning to begin that journey this morning. We're going to encourage you to think about your soul. Think about where you stand with Him. If you need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, we stand ready to help you with that. If you need some other spiritual encouragement or something else, we'd love to encourage you, pray with you. If you're subject to the invitation, please come to the front. Let that be known as we stand and as we sing.